If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to take them. Or if you have your phone and the scriptures on there, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And I'm going to be reading a passage you may have heard of often, of the discussion of Christ's return. Now, this is a discussion between the Pharisees and Jesus about that. Listen to the word of the Lord, Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 and following. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it. People will tell you, 'Look, there is the Son of Man,' or 'Here he is,' but don't go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and the lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. But first, the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by his generation. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then the fire and the burning sulfur rained down from the heavens and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house or to pack. A person out in the field must not return home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. That night, two people will be asleep in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken and the other left." "Where will this happen, Lord?" the disciples asked. Jesus replied, "Just as the gathering of vultures shows where there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near." And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. I'm going to ask Judy to come and pray for me, and then we'll look at God's word together. While that's taking place, just a reminder that our offering is on the back tables, and you can do it that way. We can't pass the offering plate, so that's available for you, and please use that. Judy.
Good morning, church. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for your great love for us this morning. You are amazing. We thank you that we do have the opportunity to come together as a church family to worship you. And we pray, Lord, this morning it will be in spirit and in truth. We thank you for your great faithfulness to us through these troubled days. And we just pray, Lord, that this morning we will start to refocus our thoughts, and our thoughts will center around you. Lord, I ask that you would anoint Paul with a special anointing this morning as he delivers your word. I pray that our hearts will be open to receive it. Father, keep him safe, give him strength, and bless him this morning as he speaks to us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you. I've been struggling for months trying to figure out this sermon. First of all, as I entered it, it was like I have enough for about 6 weeks all at once. That's too much. How do we cut it back? And then what do I focus on? And back and forth. I may offend you today. I may not. I may affirm you today. I don't know. I want to begin this series by talking quite bluntly, personally, about where we're living today. I want to use an odd kind of illustration, but it will maybe paint a bit of the tone and picture of what many of us are struggling through. I'm a YouTuber. I like going on YouTube and looking at this point of view and then that point of view and hearing about this issue and that issue. And I want to use that picture this morning to start you thinking about what we need to do as Christians in these days and these times. So let me put some pictures up and walk you through different ones. I click onto my computer and up comes a slide, and it's LGBT slide, and they're up in their parading and We Resist and all of that. If you know anything about the news right now, there's a whole discussion in the gay agenda about conversion therapy, and Trudeau has made a law wanting to stop it. Now, conversion therapy at one point was an incredibly awful thing, but the way they defined it, they've even defined it as to talk therapy. So if a person was struggling and felt they were gay, and they came into me and I said, God wants you to put that aside because that's sin, I could go to jail. That's what the law would say. And the movement that's happening is, not only have they moved it into marriage, but now they've moved it into the church can't even preach about it and talk about it. And I sat for a while and thought about that. Then I clicked the slide and suddenly a thing came up about defunding the police. Which I'm sorry, I can't even get my head around that logic of let's just get rid of the police and see what happens to our society. We know what will happen to our society, because I can give you case after case after case when cities of New York and others, the lights went out and there was no police. It just went crazy, burning, stealing, all kinds of stuff. And so I don't stay there very long, and I go and I click, and suddenly it's the Oscars. And I don't know if you listened to the news today or this week, but the Oscars have made a new rule. And in 2024, whatever is the best picture must be inclusive. That means that picture cannot even be chosen unless there's a representative of every kind of minority group possibly there, not only in the movie, but working on the movie. And even some of those in the movie people are saying, that's crazy. And so I click again. And suddenly I come up with this word, cancel culture. And I don't know if you know the word cancel culture, but it's a movement, and especially it's among the internet people where if you disagree with a person, they will hate you. And they will hate you so much, they will seek to destroy you. And often it's anonymous people who you don't even know who they are and what they're doing, but they'll get your address and they'll get every bit of information they can about you, and they'll tear it apart, and they'll find faults or find when you said something wrong or restate what you said wrongly and all of those kind of things, with the whole point to destroy you. And if they can't find anything to destroy you with, they'll make it up, because there's no ethics. There's no values, there's no morals anymore. And I can't stay at that one very long. And so I click and suddenly fake news comes up. It's been amazing to me over the last 5 years to watch more and more examples of this fake news where we move from reporting events to opinionated perspectives on events and changing. And you'll hear a report on an event and it's like, that isn't what happened, did it? And then later on you'll find it wasn't what happened. And you'll find this division happening, and some stations, some news services are literally crashing because they lie about the news. And so I can't stay there very long. And then I'll click and the United Nations will come up. And I personally have a lot of struggle with them. There's a thing called Agenda 21. I don't know if you know anything about that, but it has lots of different names about it. But it's a globalist theology that's trying to move us in the next 30 years so that you and I will not own personal property. We will not own our own house. And it'll be all globalized control. And it's about population and all of that. But nations all around the world have signed up with this. And our rights and all of that that we so value will start to disappear. And if that's not bad enough, then you can look and they have Planned Parenthood. And wherever a United Nations group goes in, whether it's a drought or a crisis or something, they'll go in. One of the conditions they go in with is that Planned Parenthood go with them. And other nations, especially in Africa, have been resisting that as of late, but they would come in, and that means Planned Parenthood is really about setting up abortion clinics. I don't know if you know this, they're in a court case right now in California where it's been discovered that Planned Parenthood has been harvesting organs from these fetuses and these children that have been aborted, and they've been selling them to researchers and all of this kind of stuff, even to the point of harvesting live beating hearts. And I can't imagine the ethics of that, and they seem to blink not a bit on that. And then there's the Black Lives Matters, and the riots happening. So one place they're having, and it's supposedly a protest, and then a block over, suddenly they're burning and pillaging and destroying and stealing. If you go to the website, you'll find out that it's a Marxist, it's a communist, socialist website. In fact, with the goal of destroying even the family, the father, mother, and children. And I realize my prime minister marched for Black Lives Matter. And then there's COVID, and I don't have to tell you all about COVID. But there's something happening in our world. And I'm trying to figure out, probably like you're trying to figure out, what's going on? It's like tectonic plates are shifting, and there's earthquakes here, and there's tidal waves here, and it's like, what's happening, and when is this going to end, and how is this going to work out? I don't know if it will. For some of these things that are happening have been in the plans and in the works for years and years. Now, I could get into all the politics of this, and I'm quite aware of all the politics of this, but that's not what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you this morning about this, just the whole reality of how do we live in such a world, and how do we respond as Christians to such a world? There's kind of two extremes that I see happening, and on one extreme, It's like, just accept it. That's just reality. That's just the way things are today. And you got to live in the world. And Christians have lived in all kinds of different cultures. And you hear all of that. And we've got to obey. And I have a problem with that. And then you'll find that the almost the opposite extreme sometimes with Christians, that they're oblivious to what's going on around them. I don't listen to the news anymore, or those kind of comments. Came across a fascinating story this week. 1491. How's that? 1491. And in 1491. You may have heard of the Crusades. The Crusades were when the time when the Christians were all, you know, fighting against the Muslims and all of that. You've heard a lot of fake news about that, actually, because you will hear, according to the news services, that we aggressively attack them and all that. Actually, the reality was the opposite. That the Muslim Empire was expanding and spreading, and the Crusades were started to defend the faith and defend Europe in that regard. In 1491, Constantinople, just by Turkey there, Constantinople was being besieged. And the Muslims had swept in under Muhammad II, and they had surrounded the city, and they besieged the city, and they were ready to destroy it. And if they could get Constantinople, they had a foothold into Europe and literally could wipe out Christianity. And it was that kind of reality that was being faced. What was interesting is there were soldiers on the walls and people had flocked to defend Constantinople and all of that. But what was interesting is the contrast that was happening in the big churches in that city. In the big churches in that city, clergy, pastors, you know, those odd things. And the pastors were gathering together and they were having discussions. Here's the discussions they were talking about. The first discussion was, we have to decide together what color was Mary's eyes. Mary, the mother of Jesus, what color were her eyes? And secondly, if wasn't an interesting discussion, then we have to discuss what sex are angels? Are they men? Are they women? Are they neither? All of that, and they were debating that. And if that wasn't interesting enough, they were debating the whole area of what happens if a fly is flying through a church and falls into a holy water. Does the fly become sanctified, or does the holy water become polluted? And the clergy, the church leaders, were at that moment debating that while war was going on outside them, totally oblivious. And I've grown up and been in the church long enough to know that the reality is I've seen that. And the world will knock on the door of the church and say, so how relevant are you to what's going on in my life? And so we see all of this upset happening in our world, and we see different Christians going each way. And by the way, we're also in this culture of extremes. Have you noticed that? That there's no middle ground. There's I'm on this side or I'm on this side. In the States, I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican, liberal, conservative. You find these extremes. Even under COVID, it's like, where are you on that one? And you'll hear extremes, not trying to find a middle ground. And I'm trying to figure out, as a pastor who's trying to teach you and lead you, how do I walk you through this? How do we live through these next days? The reality is, with COVID, who knows how long it will be? It may be weeks, it may be months. Some are planning it to be several years. And how do we respond and live? I've been struggling through this, and I decided I was going to look at some passages, and the Lord started taking me to a passage that actually has, we're only going to look at one verse today, but you got to look at the context of the verse to truly understand the interesting part about it. I want to talk a little bit about understanding your times. Now, it's important, if you want to understand your times, it's important to take you to a passage of a time in the Jewish faith when they were in turmoil. It was way back in the Old Testament. It was in the book of Chronicles. It was the time of transition between Saul and David. And I'm looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 12 to chapter 12. And I started to read that, and it was a time of incredible change. In chapter 10, Saul dies. Now, I don't know if you remember his demise. He's fighting against the Philistine army. The Philistine just rout them. In fact, Saul gets mortally wounded, and he's dying. And he turns to his sword bearer, and he says, you got to kill me, because the torture that they will put me through if they catch me alive, you just got to take your sword, and you got to kill me. And the sword bearer, I'm not doing that. No way, I'm not doing that. And so Saul literally sets up his sword and falls on a sword and kills himself, suicide. The man with him sees that, and he does it himself too. And an end of an era starts. The first king is dead. And the people sort around, and they don't have long to sort around, because as they're sorting around, it's like, we know who's the next king. God has anointed him, and Samuel has told us about him, and his name is David. Now, for 10 years, David had been running from Saul, and Saul had been trying to kill him. But on that battlefield, not only Saul, but his three sons are dead. There's no heir apparent, and everybody knows that God called David. And so as you get to chapter 11, you find that David is brought forward and he is commissioned and anointed and set apart as the king of Israel. And they come and there's this ceremony. But as you get to this next chapter, chapter 11 and especially chapter 12, you'll find a whole parade starts to take place. The bravest, the most bold, the most gifted soldiers in the kingdom of Israel start to flock to him. They have maybe worked on, stood on Saul's side. They have maybe been not on either side. Some of them had been following and living with David already, but they step up. And if you look at the passage, it has an interesting order of how the step up takes place. First of all, three men step up. They're amazing. Like when you listen to the resume, it's like, these guys, you would want all of three of these guys on your side. They are so amazing soldiers. And they step up and they commit themselves to David. And then behind them is a whole troop of other ones, men who are leaders with troops behind them, and they step up. There's 30 of them, and they come step up one at a time and say, we will serve. Now these are guys that when they go into the battle, one guy, his average kill rate is 100 soldiers. Another one is 1,000. Can you imagine being in a battle with swords and spears and walk away having killed 1,000 people? And these guys are incredibly gifted guys. And they step up and they commit themselves to David. And then the Bible says that a group of other soldiers start to walk up, and then they join. And suddenly David has this army. He has this incredible army with these incredibly gifted guys who are totally committed to him. He makes them give a vow and that they will be faithful and all of that. And then David does something strange. Because if you read the passage, what's happened is Saul was dead and the Philistines swept in. They were on the coast mostly. They swept into most of Israel and they started taking over the cities and towns. And so it was an inhabited land. Everything was in chaos. Everything was, towns were either burned and people trying to restore life, or they had been conquered and they were now living under the thumb of the incredibly violent and cruel Philistines. And David had a nation, but it wasn't a nation anymore. He had to literally come in and he had to win it back. What does he do? The first thing he does is conquer a little city, significant city you've heard of. It's called Jerusalem. He conquers Jerusalem and he makes it his city. It will become the city of David. It's about 3 or 4 miles from the hometown where he grew up. And he'll make it his city, and it will be his city forever. It will always be referred to as the city of David, Jerusalem. He brings his army in, he sets it, and because they need a center, they need a capital, they need something that we work from this center outward to the Philistines. And then he starts with his armies to go out. Now let me go backwards. As you get to the passage, you will find that there's a list of the various tribes who turn up with their soldiers, and as they turn up, they will commit their soldiers to follow David. And so the tribe of Judah turns up and they have 6,800 soldiers they give to David. And then tribe of Levi comes on. They have 4,600. And then another group of Levi come, and there's another 3,000. And then there's a tribe of Benjamin, and they have 3,000. And Ephraim comes with 20,000. And these thousands of soldiers start camping around Jerusalem. And then a tribe called Issachar that's located just below, little tribe, below Galilee, Sea of Galilee, very prosperous place. They turn up. But here's what's really interesting about their turning up. Instead of thousands, there's 200 of them. Now, When you go back in the biblical records, you will find they have lots of soldiers. They have lots and lots of soldiers. At one point in Chronicles, it's recorded that there's 87,000 of them. So they could have sent thousands just like the others had sent thousands, but they didn't. They sent 200 men. 200. It's like, really? Are they trying to insult David? Or no, actually, they're not. They're sending 200 men who are not soldiers, not warriors, not there to fight. The closest word I can come to describe them is they're wise men. Listen to the passage, and if you have your Bible, it's 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 32. For the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. That's all it said. And then we don't hear about them again. They understood the signs of the times and the best course to take. Now, I want to camp on that verse for a little bit with you today. Because as you and I walk through these next days, I want to suggest to you that one of the things that we as Christians need to understand is we need to understand the signs of the times and what we should do in these days. Those are two things. Once we've done that, we can go out and visit and all of those kind of things. Let me break it down a little bit more fully what these guys were doing. First of all, we understand because of other passages. For instance, these sons of Issachar worked incredibly close under Deborah. We hear about them at different places. They understood God's scripture. They listened to God. They knew God. That's why I want to call them like they're kind of like the wise men. There are men who understood God. Now, Jewish tradition will tell us later they were astrologers. I don't know if that's true. That's outside of scripture. So maybe not. But they knew God's word and they knew God. They also paid attention to the events around them. What was happening in their world? What was going on to the north and to the south and all of those kind of things? When they looked at them, they saw themes. They saw cultural shifts. They saw potential dangers and potential good things to happen. And like prophets, these men were willing to speak it out and say it. Now, I stopped for a minute and I started to think about these men for a little while, because the word you and I would use today to describe them is the word discernment. They were discerning. They stood back and looked at what was going on around them. Do you pay attention to that? Do you pay attention to the movements and the shifts in our culture? Do you know our world has radically changed in the last 10 years? In so many different ways. Probably almost all of you have a cell phone in your pocket. 20 years ago, that wouldn't be true. If it was, it would be about this big. But technology has moved so far ahead that on my phone, and my phone's probably not much different than you, not only is mine a telephone, not only is mine a calendar, not only is I have a workout app on it, I have a blood app for my diabetes, I have a diet app, I have all of 40 different things I'm using all the time. You are probably too. Our whole life is focused on that. But are you paying attention to how your world has shifted? Its values, its priorities, its emphasis, its morality, its ethics. Are you paying attention to the various speakers who are standing forward and speaking? For instance, if you wanted to take some time to even talk about this, we could do that at another setting. But if you watch of the Communist Party, which now is called Socialist Party in Canada and the United States, if you watch that movement, it started infiltrating after World War II into Canada and into the United States. It entered our university systems and sought to destroy democracy, capitalism. I think one of the things that we're experiencing and even struggling with today is the end result of their years and years and years of hard work. Are you seeing the themes? One of the things that they did is they got here, and what Stalin was so successful as is he would take the rich and the poor, and he would say, "You poor people, you're getting cheated. We need to change it so everybody has equal." That was the logic. Never did happen, but that was what they sold them. They came to North America, and they wanted to use the same lines, but they didn't work because there was a thing called middle class. Us middle class had our own homes and our own cars. They're like, it wasn't so bad. And so what they started to do was divide groups, minority groups. So you're not being dealt with properly, and you're not being dealt with properly, and they're not treating you fairly, and you're not treating... And they started taking the big picture and breaking into little parts and making them antagonistic toward each other, that I don't have the rights you have, and I'm not treated as well, or you're racist, or you're... All of that language. Do you hear it today? Now, you think I just got off on politics. I didn't. Got off on a man of God trying to understand how our world is shifting and shaping. Because the question is, as I recognize the times and the days that we live in, my question is for myself and for you is how then should we live? How then should we respond? Discernment, if you've understood the word discernment is the whole understanding of distinguishing good from evil. Bad and good, or the whole idea of shifting from truth and lies. All of those are in our culture today, and the question is: so, how do we live with them, and how do we respond to them? We are people who are very center of our identity is about truth and ethics and value and morality, based on our spirituality, our walk with Christ. Are we living in a way that's distinct and recognizable in our world? And so I started to go through this, and I started to say, Lord, how do I understand the times that I live in? Then I started looking at that word times. It's a really fascinating little word. You'll find it throughout Scripture. Because no matter how far you go back, all the spiritual leaders and all the governmental leaders and all the political leaders and all the kings and queens and all of that always wanted wise men and wise women around them to interpret the times. For instance, if you're in Esther chapter 1, you remember the king wants to show up his gorgeous wife, and he comes to tells her to come out and show herself, and probably being naked, and she says, "I am not doing that," and so he divorces her, and then it says he calls his political advisors, especially those who understood the times, to interpret what to do next. Otherwise, what would politically go over? What could we get away with? How do we work this out so we don't have rebellion? Those are secular examples in Scripture. But Jesus confronted people about how they interpret the times. Jesus has this really interesting conversations with the Pharisees. And he says to them, he says, "You guys, you get up and you look at the sky in the morning," and I'm not going to have a hands here. They look up in the morning, and if it's red sky in the morning, it's shepherds' warning, right? Or sailors' warning, depending on which side of the fence you come from. And he says, "You guys get up in the morning and you see the red sky, and it's over, and you interpret it." And then Jesus says this: "And yet you can't even interpret the signs of the times. You look around you, you see what's happening around you, and you can't interpret them." And so in the church and outside the church, there's probably individuals who have such a worldly perspective that they don't even understand what's going on around them. I read an interesting passage, and I don't know if you reacted to it. The Pharisee said, "Jesus, when you're setting up your kingdom..." And it was a loaded question. And Jesus says an interesting thing. He says it will be like the times of Noah. Well, what's the times of Noah? Well, they're going to weddings and they're going to funerals and they're harvesting their crops and they're doing their business and they're not paying attention to anything else going around them. And he says, suddenly it hit. Noah had been warning them maybe up to 100 years. He was the preacher in the Old Testament, and he had been warned, and no one was listening, no one was paying attention, no one was focusing on the times. In God's mind, they're only focused on their worldly wisdom. Well, we'll figure out how this political thing will work out, and we'll choose sides. We'll figure out how this situation will work out, and we'll do what was best to make us more money. And all of that was going on. They didn't pay attention to what God was doing. Do you? Do I? I've been comforted by many of you, because as I've been walking through this, especially the COVID thing, I'll have person after person after person after person say to me, you know, Paul, if I got the virus, I wouldn't be bothered. If I ended up getting sick and going to heaven, I wouldn't be bothered. I get to go to heaven. Like, what's the losing on that one? And I'm the same way. On the other hand, have you seen the fear in our world? The incredible amount of fear in our world. Have you seen that need for control in our world? That doesn't seem to lighten. It seems to just keep adding various aspects. It's and the misinterpreting of what's going on around you. I heard it yesterday. And this sounds like an odd one, but I heard it yesterday. You've seen the fires down in the States, incredibly destructive, and we pray for the people who've lost homes and all of that, and lost lives. But for years, I have been hearing in California that they're not managing their bush. They're not thinning it. They're not. It's too thick and all of that. They need it. And I've heard that again and again and again. And then I heard an interview yesterday with the mayor or the governor of California, and you know what he said? This is global warming. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? But that's what our world does. It misinterprets it so there's no responsibility. Do we do it that way or not? And so I started to say, here are these guys these were men who understood their times. Do we? There's probably three kinds of believers even here in our congregation. The first kind is those who are spiritually unaware. It's like, yeah, I go to church on Sunday, and sometimes we read our Bibles, but yeah, I got other things to do, and I got other places to go, and I'm busy. Like, I'm busy. I wonder how that line will go at the Day of Judgment. But I'm just too busy, and they're oblivious to what's going on around them. They're trying to figure out what happens to a fly that falls into holy water. It's like, are you kidding me? That's your interest? That which will disappear and go away? But some of you are. And I've been there. I understand when the world comes knocking at our door and you get busy and all of it. It's like, have you set apart time for your Jesus? To listen to him. There's a second group, and I want to call them extremists. I don't know what word to use for them, but they seem to go on either extreme. Jesus said, when the last days come, when the signs of Noah start to come, all of that, there's going to be people who will run up to you and say, he's in the desert. He's in the desert. You got to go, and you got to see him in the desert. Or let's say you got to go to this event. You got to go because God's really moving in that event. And it's like, well, I need to fly to Toronto because something's happened with the Holy Spirit there. And no, don't go to Toronto. Go to Florida because something else is happening there. And you hear this extreme reactionism rather than stepping back and looking. Lord, how would I live in the middle? How do I keep balance? How do I minister to this fearful world and all of that? How do I minister to all the confusion going around me? How do I do that? How do I stay balanced so that they're drawn to Christ? And then there's those who are prepared. They look at what's going on. They're aware of what's going on around them. They're ready and they are willing to be prophets. They're willing to warn others. What's the issue with COVID? It's a quick issue of death, isn't it? You could get it, you could die. Are you ready to die? Have you made peace with God related to that? Or do you trust God to walk you through this in his best way? Because so many of us want to run away and live in the wilderness and the desert and stay away. We can't. How do we prepare? I've been going a little deeper in my journey and saying, so there's two phrases. The first phrase is, they understood their times. Do you? Secondly, the second phrase that followed was a phrase that said they knew what they should do. And I'm thinking, wouldn't that be great? COVID, what should I do? Oh, just bing, 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 bing. Now, if you've lived in it, you know it's not as black and white as that, right? Some of you have sent your kids to school this week and trying to work out all of that. Some of you have chosen not to send your kids to school this week. You had to work out all of that. It's not always easy. It's not just black and white, and it's just not easy. So how do we respond? What do we do? Well, I started to realize that question was too broad for me to try to answer, because each situation, we have to seek God's will in it. And how do I respond for this? And how do I respond for that? And so as I'm struggling through this and trying to answer, the Lord came quite clearly to me, and he said, Paul, this is what I want you to do. I want you to talk about preparation so that you can hear. Preparation so that you can hear. So that when I tell you what you should do, or I show you as a people how to respond, you'll be prepared to do that. So how do I do that? Well, the first thing is, you understand who you are. A phrase we used to use is who you are in Christ. Later on, that phrase changed to, do you know your identity in Christ? Do you know when Jesus came into your life as your Lord and Savior, how you were changed, how you were adopted, how you were brought into his kingdom, how you were forgiven of your sins, how there's no longer condemnation on you? And I just go on and on and on. There's so many things to understand that when you're saved, you are changed. Now, part of that change is the moment you are saved, you do not become, you change allegiance. You are no longer of this world. You are of a heavenly kingdom. You are part of God's family. He has adopted you into his family and brought you into his home. He is your father, and he will listen to you. All of that is critical if you are to understand how to respond. For some of you, if I said, have you asked Jesus Christ personally into your life? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? And have you asked him to come into your life and be Lord? Some of you would, maybe. I think so. I kind of believe. A clear decision is really important for you, because you can get stuck here. Am I hearing God? Am I not hearing God? All of those questions come when your identity isn't clear. As you seek him, do you know who you are in Christ? There's a second thing that I want to take you, and this is where we're going to go in these next 9 weeks, is I want to ask you what you believe. Here's part of my premise for even the title of this series. My premise is that events can unfocus us. We have a few photographers in the crowd here today, and they're gifted photographers. We have even some professional photographers. And I remember sitting at a wedding, and I don't know if you've seen this happen. The bride and groom posed. Like, it was, the wedding was over, and they're taking pictures, and the bride and groom posed. And the professional photographers there with, you know, the $30 million camera and all of that, with focus lens and all of that. And she's ready to take these wonderful pictures. And some yahoos jump in with their iPhone to take a picture in the middle of it. Have you seen that? And it's like she's just getting it focused. It's all ready to take. Everybody's smiling. And someone jumps in and flashes with their iPhone. Another one does. And it's like you watch the camera person, the professional. They'll quietly step to the side and refocus and take the picture. You know, with all the stuff going on in our lives, some of you, it's about economy, your jobs. Your income, how do we pay the bills? For some of you, it's about career. This career seems to be closing up, and do I need to find another one, or what do I need to do? For some, it's about health. For some, it's other situations. And it's like, so how do you refocus so that your focus isn't on that which is temporal, but that which is eternal? So as you refocus yourself, you suddenly see God in the midst of your lens. Now I'm going to use a picture for you. And I asked some of our people for nesting eggs. You know what nesting eggs are? They're the Ukrainian nesting eggs and nesting dolls. And here's a picture of one. And so you have a little doll, and then another little doll, another little doll, another little doll, another little doll or egg, whatever. I want to suggest this as a picture as we start to go through some teachings. I'm going to suggest to you next week that there's a gospel that you have been told about that's not totally accurate. What has happened is over the years, sincere, God-believing, Bible-teaching evangelists and pastors have tried to simplify the gospel down to this four little step and this little prayer. And we, when someone says, "What's the gospel?" You've jumped in and said, "Well, it's this." And Jesus was going to tell you next week, it's this, and it's this, and it's this, and it's this. There's so many wonderful, gorgeous layers to the gospel that you need to understand. Before we go anywhere, that's where we need to begin. And then we're going to build slowly, week by week, for 9 weeks and talk about some really applicable topics. Because I believe that not only do you need to know who you are, you need to know what God says. And you need to know what God teaches you. And you need to have his values and theology and teaching in your life. You need to know it. Because you can never define, you can never argue with what's going on around you unless you understand that. There's all kinds of things flying in our world. Lies, deceit, manipulation. And they sound really, really good, but and they will be believed unless you put them next to God's word, and he wants you to do that. So I want you to join me for these next 9 weeks as we look at little topic one after another. Why is the word of God important? Why is worship important? That's a critical one for our generation right now. Why is community so critically important? That's a critical issue in our culture today because we've been asked to separate. So what's the other side of that? What's the downside of not being together as a people? We have chosen here to come back to this building. Do you know hundreds of churches all over the country have not? Especially the mega churches. Now they have other reasons for doing that, and some of those reasons are good, and some are. But we believe that community is so critical, that to be with you and to see you and to walk with you is so critical that we need to come together, even though there's risk. So I want to invite you on that journey. I'm going to talk about who you are in Christ. I'm also going to talk about these other topics, and I want to invite you to do that. With that as a foundation, then you start to learn to listen to God. You start to hear him. For some of you, you'll come to me on a given week and you'll say, "You know, I was reading in the book today and it says this, it's so powerful." For some of you, you've pulled out your phone and every day your phone comes with a devotional and there's a scripture and a little comment. And do you notice how many times it hits you? That's a Holy Spirit thing, by the way, just so you know. And suddenly it hits you and it's like, wow. But you know what's happening? You're learning to hear God. And as you hear God, he will speak to you and he will know, teach you what you are to do. There are some people in your lives that because of COVID right now are terrified. There are some of people in this congregation who are not terrified for themselves. They're terrified for their loved one. They do not want to give that virus to a loved one who dies. I understand that. There are others who are saying, there has to be a balance here. This has gone. And we need to find the balance in grace. Now, did you miss that? Because we've moved into a world that has a lot of laws and is very legalistic. We need to be the model of grace. I don't want to be the church that when the war is going on all around us, outside of us, and literally our society may fall apart, that are talking about bugs falling into holy water. I don't. So I want to invite you on this journey with me. I don't have all the answers. And I'm going to sway back and forth at times, and you know what? The cool part of this church is you can disagree with me. And that's all right, because the issue is the gospel at our center that unifies us. Let me close with this verse. It comes out of Joshua, and it's really about refocusing. The children of Israel have come into the promised land. And he gathers them together. They have been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. They have lost all of their relatives, all of those who left Egypt except for Joshua and Caleb are gone. These are desert rats. They're dusty and they're dirty and they're used to living in tents instead of houses and all. A radical shift is happening in their life as they enter this land. And Joshua very intuitively looks at them and says, this is a really good time for a commitment. This is a really good time for you to make a statement so that when you walk into this confusion, when you walk into what's happening to us, you will have a commitment that is solidly placed on the Lord. And you can read the whole passage. It's really a fascinating passage, but the essence is stated here. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. And then he says this, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the children of Israel echoed that. And as they went in, as this unified, that all had made this covenant under God and vowed to God and said, we're coming in with that focus. They would lose battles. They would win battles. They would have incredible victories. They would have tough times as they transitioned into this new world. They would have to learn to live in houses. They would have to learn not to just drive sheep, to race sheep around them. They'd have cattle and all the other industries that would go around living in a town instead of in a tent. Everything would change for them. But one thing was solid. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to invite you to that commitment today. As we enter this journey, I would like to remind you of what's really important so that you will have that solid foundation in which to view the world and the events and the teachings and the lies and all of that stuff that's going on around us. You'll be able to interpret and stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. That's my desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know I've really, really struggled of how to express this and speak these words. Could have spent the whole hour just talking about our world falling apart around us. Could have talked about our world where we have men and women who are valiantly trying to save. I could have talked about the movements and the insidiousness of some things that are happening. I could have spent the whole time. But I don't want us to leave thinking about those things. I want us to think about you, to know you, commit ourselves to you, so that as we leave this day, we will say, this is my rock. Upon this, I will stand. And whatever storm, whatever comes our way, we will have you as that solid rock upon which to stand. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.